Who did they elect again? Who did they decide?
Dallin Harris Oakes, the 18th president and prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that was announced October 14.
So if you're on the subreddits for the Latter-day Saints, the other day, people were like, oh my God, Dallin Oakes, while he was speaking, he looked just like Nelson. His face changed and it was almost like
Skeletor too.
He turned into Skeletor, but if you remember, after Joseph Smith died, people said the same thing.
Oh, that's right.
Brigham Young, he turned into Joseph.
The mantle has passed.
Yeah. And I'm like, you people are so freaking weird when you get into that shit.
I know, right?
So yeah, now it's Dallin Oaks. Immediately they stopped doing all the thing about opening up new temples because that was Nelson's big thing.
I wondered what was going to happen with that. I guess we haven't heard much yet.
So all of the previous revelations that Nelson had, it's like a new guy is in town, so he can make up his own new revelations, new prophecies.
So we can change that little tune I made about spend more time in the temples.
Spend more time in the temple and seek to understand how the temple teaches you how to rise above this fallen world.
We can change that to spend less time in the temple.
And more time in your bedroom having babies.
That's right.
He wants everybody to have more babies.
But don't play with yourself. It has to be only making babies.
Yeah, which is creepy. And in this day and age, I mean, I'm sorry, even the Mormons are having a lot less children than they used to because it's so freaking expensive.
Absolutely. Who can afford to have a kid?
Who can afford to have seven? And that's what they want. And it's like, no thanks.
You know what? It's more than that. Who can afford socially to even have a relationship? It's too difficult.
It is. If Brad died tomorrow, I would not be getting on dating apps.
No.
Nowadays, like with all the misogyny and the red pill men out there, want trad wives and some of the shit that you see on the internet now, it's like, no, I don't want to take care of a man baby who never learned how to balance a checkbook or take care of himself and he wants me to make his dinner and I have to work too.
Yeah.
There are very few women out there who are stay-at-home moms. I know there's a portion, but it's like a lot of women work and do kids and then raise the man child in their life.
Raise the man child.
So the poor Mormons are being now harangued to have a lot more children.
They might preach that, but I don't think they're really expanding by having kids much these days. They might have in the past, but
I mean, I really wish we had better data on the churches that are closing and the downsizing.
I wish we did too. All we get is isolated stories of how these wards are merging, and we can extrapolate.
Yeah.
But none of this is scientifically collected statistics.
Right. And then the other thing is like, I hear the church is booming in Africa.
Yeah.
And it's like,
is it though?
Is it though? Like, are those people just joining the church because, you know, you just join the church and you like go to their building for a while.
Go to their potluck.
But are these people dedicating themselves and paying 10% of their earnings and doing all the things like die hard, people that are born into it kind of people?
Right.
I don't know what the drop off rate is for that. So I really can't trust that rumor.
No.
So it's like hard to know.
In UK, in Lancashire, there's a Mormon temple. Apparently they're expanding the facilities so that they can do more youth activities. So there's a temple that's still being enhanced, if that's the right word.
I really appreciate some of the European countries that have a little bit more strict rules about taxing churches.
Right.
And I can't remember where, but there was some country that just decided to tax like the Jehovah's Witnesses and be like, you're not a church. Like, you're a culty business.
You're a culty cult.
And the same with Scientology and Mormonism, right?
Mm.
But I mean, I don't think we'll ever see the day where America starts taxing churches. I really wish they would, because then our deficit wouldn't be so bad.
Right?
And if we stop giving all of our money to the rich people, and if we stop giving all of our money to Israel, all of us could have free education and healthcare. If we stopped bleeding money to all these insane pet projects.
Yeah.
We just promised $40 billion to Argentina when farmers in America are going bankrupt because China won't buy our soybeans anymore.
Tell me more about that $40 billion deal to Argentina. Surely there must be some reciprocal something.
It's like a currency exchange. Okay, when Trump promises money,
it's all funny money.
It's kind of like how he used to pay his contractors back in the 80s. He'd go bankrupt the minute it was done and then not pay the workers.
Oh, wow. That's clever.
A lot of contractors committed suicide because they went under. Seriously, it was bad.
Oh.
Jesus.
That's how he would make his money. He would go bankrupt. He'd use the law. Why do you think he went bankrupt 11 times? He's the only person that could bankrupt a casino.
How can you go bankrupt that many times but still be a CEO?
I'm not sure how that works because there's so many different ways to incorporate here and shell companies that you can create. You put your daughter as the CEO.
Yeah, I guess you could do that.
I have no idea how he figured it out because he could pay for attorneys that are a lot better than me. He always paid his attorneys. And then he paid them to do the bankruptcies and the corporations and shit. Like, he's not stupid when it comes to grifting.
I think he's smarter than what I initially thought he was.
I think he's good at grifting, but I don't think that he's well read. He's not a smart person when it comes to intellectual issues, but he knows how to grift, if that makes sense.
Criminally smart.
Criminally smart, but not intellectually. Do you know what I mean? Like, he couldn't pronounce the word Yosemite. He can't really read very well. I mean, he's obviously a narcissist, right?
I don't know what he is.
I don't think that you could have an intellectual conversation with him about Shakespeare or...
Probably not. He'd always be wanting to make a deal about something.
Yeah, and he has no ethical basis when it comes to, should I use the presidency to sell Bitcoin and golden Converse tennis shoes?
Right.
Like, fuck no. Like, he's morally corrupt.
I wouldn't say he has no morals. He doesn't seem to be a real fan of war, to be honest.
I mean...
But then again, he starts wars in his own country.
Yeah.
But in his mind, that's not a war, I think.
No.
I think he thinks he's doing a good thing.
This is America. We're only, what, 200 and some odd years old? Like, we got to go through our growing pains.
Just like Australia, we're only a little over 200 years old, too.
But somehow you guys got it right. Like, the first mass shooting, you guys were like, not again. Like, people agreed.
I agree that we're doing better than you guys at the moment, but I'm not sure it's going to hold out. It's a bit weird here.
Everywhere is weird. I don't know what's going on. And eventually, like, AI will take over.
It will. So I just try and go to work and shut up about all my ideas, because that's the way to win at life, and just do my job and come home, and then complain to my lovely, tolerant roommate about all the things that have happened at work today that I find intolerable, and then go to bed sad.
Oh.
And wake up and do it again.
How is the job? Like,
it's all right. It's a call center job.
Okay.
It's what I'm good at.
Do you have to deal with people yelling at you and screaming?
Yeah, I don't mind that so much. I find the mix of co-workers to be incredibly surprising, though, for an Australian call center to not really have any Australians in it. But hey.
Oh, how interesting.
None of them speak English very well. And we're also being taught on our job by someone who, in my opinion, doesn't speak English well enough to teach anything.
Wow.
I mean, on the flip side of that, I guess the job really isn't about the English language. So, I mean, you could say, well, why does it matter? But I'm not even sure they're citizens, but they have work rights here. So 30% of our citizens, these are people that are actually naturalized Australians, weren't born here. And then we've got these people on top of that, that also were not born here, but have work rights here, filling up Australian call centres, where Australian call centres pride themselves on the fact of being able to speak to Australians.
Right.
Because we're based here. That's the whole differentiator, and they promote that. But that's not what you're getting. You feel like you're still calling Bombay when people come through.
Oh my God.
So people get mad.
I know. And I have had that experience. I once worked with a company. I couldn't understand the person on the other line.
Yeah.
And it's hard because when I'm dealing with somebody with an accent, if I'm looking at them and I'm watching their mouth, I can understand them maybe 30% better than if I'm on the phone with them.
Yeah.
But if they have a really, really heavy accent over the phone and I'm just listening to them, but I can't see them, that can be very hard. And if you're dealing with them on highly complex issues like tax law and accounting issues, I'm having a hard time understanding. That's not me being racist. That's just me having a hard time understanding. Like, that's a legitimate issue for me. And so I could see how that would be frustrating.
The thing is, though, these agents that were hired alongside with me, they're not understanding properly what they're being taught. Now, I'm sure in time, after making enough mistakes, they'll get it.
Yeah.
And we all make mistakes, and that's fine. But if you can't understand enough English to properly learn the subject, and then you get someone on the end of the line, and you're not helping them because you can't.
Right.
That's...
I would go crazy. You always see big corporations and big companies making the dumbest decisions sometimes. And when you're the person in it, you can't say anything. Like, you're like, no, I want to keep my job. I'm not going to be here telling them what to do.
Oh, hell no.
And so you have to just kind of sit there and watch the shipwreck happen.
You just got to go with it. But you know what? These hiring strategies, I think at some level, they probably have to hire like this because these are the people that are applying for these entry-level jobs.
Mm-hmm.
It just so happens that I often apply for these entry-level jobs too, and I was born here, and because there's so many people applying for these entry-level jobs that weren't born here and aren't even citizens, they just have work permits here until they piss off somewhere else, I couldn't get a job for a year, and that's what shits me.
Yeah.
It really did affect me. It's not like some phantom, oh, that doesn't really happen like that, patience.
Right.
No, it does actually happen like that. And it wouldn't happen like that if the immigration was just toned back a little bit.
No, I hear you.
I want there to be immigration here. I believe in it.
But it has to be regulated.
I just want it to be a bit slower.
Yeah. When Brad was going to medical school, I loved all the people that we worked with. We would have parties with them. They were great people. We would have very well-educated people from everywhere else in the world. But what always killed me, and again, I'm happy with my life, don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
Was that people from India would get free education there, and then they would go to medical school there, and then they would do their residencies there, and they would do it all without any debt. And then they wanted to come to America to make a lot more money.
Mm.
Now, granted, America is very, very strict when it comes to education for medical students. So these fully trained doctors, we force them to do 4 more years of residency. And that kind of sucks that you've got to go do it all again.
Suck it up.
But they all owned houses because they came to America without any student debt.
Mm-hmm.
And Brad and I were still renting, and we had $600,000 in medical school debt.
That is a lot of debt.
Because we had to put ourselves through undergrad and all of our schooling. We're at a disadvantage. We have a very nice life now, but it took a long time to get there to where Brad was just making a regular paycheck. I mean, I was supporting us for years and years and years throughout that. And these people were able to have families and kids. They could afford it. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't want kids, but I might have wanted to have kids if we could have ever afforded it.
Yeah, if it was an option.
But we were at a very big disadvantage because of our immigration policies and because of how school debt policies fuck over Americans.
Oh, yeah.
And I've been paying taxes ever since I waited tables. Brad and I don't get benefits from America. We pay into it. We don't get anything back. Well, we get streets, roads, we have infrastructure, but we've got churches and companies like Amazon who are using our streets and using our infrastructure. And Jeff Bezos isn't paying any taxes or hardly any. The middle class and the lower class are paying for all of the infrastructure that benefits these gigantic corporations who use the streets, use the postal service, use the police services, use our energy grid, and they profit off of all of it.
Yeah. Even if you just ignored taxing the rich, just tax the churches.
I know.
I reckon that alone would solve your problems.
I know.
It's just ridiculous.
We should charge them in, what was it, schlems and...
Schmegmas or whatever it was.
Well, I don't even remember at this point what that was.
Just before we finish off the news.
Sure.
There was also, oddly enough, a ward building in Sydney that caught fire on the 6th of October. But it doesn't seem like...
Arson.
Well, certainly no one's been blamed for it yet. So maybe they just had like a fridge catch fire or something. Or, I don't know.
Maybe it was Satan.
Maybe they had one of those Hillsong Mormon meetings there and they all just caught fire with the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit did it. Absolutely.
Yeah. Did you hear about that? Like Mormon Hillsong style meetings that James was talking about in the last episode?
No.
They got these like fucking big services with pretty worship leaders wanking on with some horse shit about Jesus. And it's just to like trigger your emotions. It's so manipulative.
And it's weird because I feel like the Mormons are trying to get a little bit more mainstream.
Mm.
You know, so they've altered the garments and now people are allowed to wear crosses. Okay, there was a rule against it, but we never had crucifixes anywhere on display in the churches, and we still don't. And people were discouraged from ever wearing crucifixes because they were like, oh, we don't celebrate his death, we celebrate his life, or whatever.
We celebrate the sequel.
Yeah. They're trying to get more mainstream, I think. What is it? The Real Lives of Mormon Wives and...
The Secret Lives of Mormon Wives, Season 2. Is it any better?
I've not watched any of it. I couldn't bring myself...
First season, I couldn't get past the first episode. It's so boring. There's a second season of it now.
I can't. I mean... having been in the church with women who are Mormon, that are really Mormon, I find them so annoying.
Oh, they are.
That I couldn't.
Women can be really annoying. Funny that, isn't it?
Oh my God. These people, it's twisted. That's all I've got to say.
I know it is. It really is. Like, we know that women in general are just psychologically more religious. You're going to find more women in churches wherever you go.
And women are the worst towards other women, right?
They totally are. They totally are.
I remember when I would be picking juries,
mm-hmm.
and me and the other attorneys would be talking. And if our client was a woman, especially if she was good looking, we wanted men on the jury.
Right. Yeah.
We did not want women.
No.
We were afraid that they would be just too judgmental and catty. They would take apart her outfit. It was really weird because I'm not a misogynist, but I also recognize the reality of, I don't know what it is.
You're a student of human psychology and people behave differently in weird ways. And I love them all, but we're all different and we all do dumb things. And this is just one of those things.
I mean, and I've been a bitchy, catty woman on my time.
Right.
We've all got it in us.
We all act a bit this way.
Yeah.
I think that's why it's so believable, too, when psychology findings come out. It's like, you know what?
Yeah.
I can kind of see that.
We're all kind of shitty at certain points in our life.
Right.
And I can see it in others.
Yes. There's a little bit of me in there. Oh, dear.
We've all got a little bit of devil inside.
Yeah.
So sad.
Yeah, it is.
All right. So we're doing Alma 11 or 12, did you say?
We're doing 12 and 13. And it is hella boring. And as I was pulling it apart, I initially thought it made really bad use of M dashes. And no lie, it does make bad use of M dashes, but it didn't make the use that I was thinking of, because at first I thought there was like a 27 verse M dashed aside, but no, I think they were using the M dashes a different way. So I got that one wrong, but I mean, it's hard not to get this thing wrong when it's just written so shit.
Oh God. I'm already pulling up the AI summary of what this bullshit's going to be. Do you want me to read the...
Yeah, read us the intro.
Chapter 12. Alma speaks to Zizram. The mysteries of God can be given only to the faithful. Men are judged by their thoughts, beliefs, words, and works. The wicked will suffer a spiritual death. This mortal life is a probationary state. The plan of redemption brings to pass the resurrection and, through faith, a remission of sins. The repentant have a claim on mercy through the only begotten Son. About 82 BC. We're getting really close to...
We're getting close to J time.
Yeah. Now Alma, seeing that the words of Amulek had silenced Zizram, for he beheld that Amulek had caught him in his lying and deceiving, to destroy him, and seeing that he began to tremble under the consciousness of his guilt, he opened his mouth and began to speak unto him, and to establish the words of Amulek, and to explain things beyond, or to unfold the scriptures beyond that which Amulek had done. Now, the words that Alma spake unto Zizram were heard by the people round about, for the multitude was great, and he spake on this wise. Oh, that's horrible. He spake on this wise? What a weird turn of phrase. Now, Zizram, seeing that thou hast been taken in thy lying and craftiness, for thou hast not lied unto men only, but thou hast lied unto God. For behold, he knows all thy thoughts, and thou seest that thy thoughts are made known unto us by his Spirit.
What a word salad.
I know.
He has this confusing way of using the same key phrase in two different ways in the one sentence. He's really just repeating himself. And I guess this is how he can do it off the cuff.
Yeah.
But still keep up with his thoughts.
Because remember, his head is in a hat. So he's like,
right,
thinking real quick.
It's a bit low on oxygen in there. All right. And thou seest that we know that thy plan was a very subtle plan as to the subtlety of the devil.
Ooh.
For to lie and to deceive this people, that thou mightest set them against us, to revile us and to cast us out. Here's the first M dash. Why is this M dash here? I don't know. Now this was a plan of thine adversary, and he hath exercised his power in thee. Now I would that ye should remember that what I say unto thee, I say unto all. He hasn't said anything yet.
No.
At all.
It's all preamble, working his way up to the big moment.
Joseph Smith, it's all preamble. It's all pre-cum.
Oh, God.
And behold, I say unto you all that this was a snare of the adversary, which he had laid to catch this people, that he might bring you into subjection unto him, that he might encircle you about with his tongue, I mean his chains, that he might chain you down to everlasting destruction according to the power of his captivity.
Like, Satan is very powerful, apparently.
But why is it according to the power of his captivity? Like, what does that mean?
God allows Satan to be powerful, only to the amount that God allows him to be powerful. I know, it's a great mystery. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Now, when Alma had spoken these words, Zizram began to tremble more exceedingly.
Oh, he's still trembling.
No, God, it's epilepsy. For he was convinced more and more of the power of God, and he was also convinced that Alma and Amulek had a knowledge of him. For he was convinced that they knew the thoughts and intents of his heart. For power was given unto them that they might know of these things according to the spirit of prophecy. So they're psychic.
Okay.
They must know his thoughts. And Zizram began to inquire of them diligently, that he might know more concerning the kingdom of God. And he said unto Alma, what does this mean which Amulek hath spoken concerning the resurrection of the dead, that all shall rise from the dead, both the just and the unjust, and are brought to stand before God to be judged according to their works?
Was that a question?
Question mark? What is it about all these dead people? Dead and good and bad people rising from the dead. Like, really? Do they come out of the graves, like, fully clothed? Like, do they dig themselves out? Like, what if they're cremated? Do they reconstruct themselves? Like,
yes.
Yeah.
Pretty sure Dallinox is a dead person that's reconstructed himself.
Oof, yeah. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. Oh, that does not make sense.
You know why it doesn't make sense, though? They're talking about a mystery. He starts to expound it, and then for the whole rest of the sentence, he doesn't expound it. He just says, oh, this is why it's confusing.
Yeah.
He's still not explaining anything. He's saying nothing.
Oh, my God.
Joseph Smith just says lots and lots of nothing, and it drives me up the wall, Gigi.
I know. Well, he had to fill it in with something.
Mm.
I mean, if you've ever tried to write a story or any kind of cohesive anything, you need to edit.
Right.
You have to go back through and, like, make sure that it makes sense. You have to reread it a number of times.
Mm.
I don't know that he really ever did edit.
No. He just moved on. He's just like Donald Trump.
Yeah.
One long stream of thought, never revisiting anything, no introspection.
Just complete babbling bullshit.
Yeah, babbling brook of bullshit, brought to you by Joseph. And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart will not have heart disease. To him is given the greater portion of the word, and no atherosclerosis. Until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full. What? That's not a good sentence.
No.
I think I know what he's saying, but for fuck's sake. And they that will harden their hearts. Are you still talking about the atherosclerotic hearts? To them is given the lesser portion of the word until they know nothing. I know nothing, Colonel Hogan, please. I have a family. Concerning his mysteries, and then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. Now, this is what is meant by the chains of hell. So by hardening their hearts and having a questioning mind, they then start to know less.
Right.
Which is the opposite of what happens in reality. The more you question, the more you end up learning most of the time.
I mean, Satan is really cunning, apparently. Boy, oh boy, look at him go.
Boy, oh boy. All right, verse 12. And Amulek hath spoken plainly concerning death. No, he hadn't. He hadn't spoken plainly concerning anything. And being raised from this mortality to a state of immortality. Oh, so plain and easy, Gigi.
Oh, yeah. No worries there.
And being brought before the bar of God, or duck, to be judged according to our works. You'll go. Verse 13.
Oh, Lord. Then if our hearts have been hardened, yea, if we have hardened our hearts against the word, insomuch that it has not been found in us, then will our state be awful, for then we shall be condemned. For our words will condemn us, yea, all our works will condemn us. We shall not be found spotless, and our thoughts will also condemn us. And in this awful state we shall not dare to look upon our God, and we would feign to be glad if we could command the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us, to hide us from his presence.
What a sentence. We would fain be glad.
So not only do we have to be perfect in our thought, our works have to be good. Otherwise, we're going to want to be buried in an avalanche of rocks and dirt. That's not a loving God.
We wouldn't actually want to be covered in rocks. We would pretend to be glad to be covered in rocks. That's how I read the meaning of that sentence.
Right, fain.
How does that make any sense?
Oh, Lord.
He's just trying to be flowery by using the word feign.
He's trying to make a metaphor, I suppose. All right, 15. But this cannot be. We must come forth and stand before him in his glory and in his power and in his might and majesty and dominion and acknowledge to our everlasting shame that all his judgments are just, that he is just in all his works, and that he is merciful unto the children of men, and that he has all power to save every man that believeth on his name and bringeth forth fruit meet for repentance.
Blah, blah, blah. That is just a whole bunch of word salad.
From a historical perspective, I mean, this goes back to the whole idea of, are you saved by grace alone?
Right.
Are you saved by works? What is it? Like, certain Protestants would be like, no, it's works. You need to do the work. Which kind of agree. Like, look, if you want to go to heaven, yeah, like, feed the poor. But then you get all these other Christians who are like, oh, we just get saved by the grace of God, so we can be really shitty.
Yeah.
We don't have to feed the poor.
Yeah.
Jesus said, turn the other cheek. We said, get another gun. Right? That's how the Christians are, because when you're saved by grace alone, then it doesn't matter how shitty you are.
No.
But it's like here Joseph Smith is saying is a little bit of both.
Mm.
And then he's also saying God is merciful, but God is also so horrible to behold that if you're a bad person, you should want to kill yourself so he can't see you. I don't know if I like this God that Joseph Smith is painting.
Yeah, he's sitting on the fence on that whole issue of grace versus
works.
Yeah, which is so totally him. He's really just trying to put words that people are familiar with already.
Mishmashing different faiths in a way.
He's the ultimate magician distractor.
Oh, totally.
He's got the Book of Mormon over here with one hand while he plays with women behind his wife's back on the other hand.
Everything is justified in the eyes of his God, because he created the God. Men created God in their own image. All right. And now behold, I say unto you, then cometh a death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. Then is a time that whosoever dieth in his sins, as to a temporal death, shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to things pertaining unto righteousness. You know, the French call orgasms the petite mort, like the small death.
Oh.
I mean, maybe this is multiple orgasmic death. You die multiple times. I don't know.
Reading the Book of Mormon is essentially orgasm after orgasm. I'm in ecstasy right now.
If you're a sadomasochist. And I think that all Mormons are secretly sadomasochists because they do this to themselves.
Yes.
They're like, yeah, let's wear some uncomfortable underwear. Back in the day, they used to have horsehair shirts and self-flagellation. Now they just wear really uncomfortable polyester 24/7 and have sex through a hole in the sheet. Like, come on. They're all sadomasochists. And then they make themselves read this and then go to 3 hours of church.
Oh, they must be sitting there so horny.
They hate themselves. I mean, how can they possibly still have all these children?
Yeah.
If they're not getting off on this.
Yeah, that's right. They get off on Jesus.
I mean.
Or something.
They can't drink alcohol and they can't do drugs and.
They can't have coffee either. Oh,
sad. Take it away.
Then is the time when their torments shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever, semicolon. And then is the time that they shall be chained down with handcuffs.
Yeah.
No. To an everlasting destruction, according to the
power and captivity of Satan's penis. No, of Satan. He, having subjected them according to his will.
Do you see? This is very sexual when you come from like a S&M type of bondage reading.
It is.
We're talking about a lot of chains, a lot of subjugation. It's a power play. I mean, we all know that it's not just sex. It's about power and control. So it's like,
right.
Satan's got a good gig going.
There's eroticism in there that just goes beyond the act.
Oh, yeah. Fire and brimstone, lake of fire, rising up forever and ever. I mean, kind of hot.
As they're grinding away, it smells like sulfur.
Yeah, there you go. All right.
Then I say unto you, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made, for they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice, and they cannot die, seeing there is no more corruption. Oh, what the fuck is he talking about?
Yeah.
Is this for the people that are in the lake of fire?
Do they just live forever in the lake of fire there?
I think that's what he's saying. It's a never-ending pit of never-ending torment.
Because, you know, that's a really good, just God that punishes you forever and ever and ever for something that you did on this little planet that's spinning around in this giant universe.
We don't even do that to criminals on Earth.
No. Pretty shitty God.
It's really a shitty God when humans do better.
Right.
Anyway, now it came to pass that when Alma had made an end of speaking these words, the people began to be more astonished, because clearly they were easily astonished. I just added that bit at the end.
Semicolon. But there was one, oh God, how do you say this? Antiona?
My Antiona.
But there was one Antiona, who was a chief ruler among them, came forth and said unto him, what is this that thou hast said? That man should rise from the dead and be changed from this mortal to an immortal state, that the soul can never die? What does the scripture mean, which saith that God placed cherubim and a flaming sword on the east of the Garden of Eden, lest our first parents should enter and partake of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever? And thus we see that there was no possible chance that they should live forever?
I feel like the question mark should have been put at the end of the last sentence.
Yeah, this is like a bit...
That's really weird.
This is a very curious man.
Yeah.
And now Alma said unto him, this is the thing which I was about to explain.
Oh, no, you weren't, Alma. Bullshit.
We're in the 22nd verse and he's just now about to explain. Now we see that Adam did fall by the partaking of the forbidden fruit according to the word of God, semicolon. And thus we see, comma, that by his fall, comma, all mankind became a lost and fallen people. All because Adam took a bite of that apple.
And now behold, I say unto you that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, there would have been no death, and the word would have been void, making God a liar. For he said, if thou eat, thou shalt surely die.
You've got like the Catholic liturgy happening here.
We see that death comes unto mankind. Yay! The death, which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is a temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent.
Semicolon.
Why is there a space granted unto man?
I think this is the space, this earthly realm.
Oh.
Right?
Maybe this book is the space.
Dead space.
This is some quantum physics shit.
Yeah.
Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. I don't know what I just sang.
They're talking about eternity. So we're here to prepare for eternity.
Oh.
And if we make any mistake here,
yeah,
we will suffer for eternity.
I'm suffering now.
Yeah, I know. This chapter's going on for an eternity. Criminy. All right. Am I 25 now?
Yes.
Okay. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, comma, which was laid from the foundation of the world, comma, there would have been no resurrection resurrection of the dead, semicolon. But there was a plan of redemption laid, comma, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, comma, of which has been spoken, period.
Remember how I said he says the same thing twice in the one verse?
Yeah.
He just did that.
Oh, yeah. Because he's going to convince us that there's a plan for redemption.
Oh.
All right. And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents, which would be Adam and Eve, could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable.
I don't know.
Having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. But behold, it was not so, semicolon, but it was appointed unto men that they must die, semicolon, and after death they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end.
So they would have been miserable if they had sinned and then lived forever. But now, because that's not the way it panned out, there's now the option of just being miserable for eternity in a lake of fire if you don't get it all right.
I mean, it kind of sounds like two pages of kind of preamble and, oh, shaking and quaking, and I'm going to explain the world and people are going to rise from the dead. What? They're going to rise from the dead? Yes, people are going to rise from the dead. Let's talk about Adam and Eve. Okay, God has a plan.
I'm going to explain it in a moment.
Give me a minute.
It's a big plan. It's a small plan.
If you don't do the right things, you're going to be forever punished.
And it makes perfect sense. I'm going to explain how it makes perfect sense. You're going to listen when I explain how it makes perfect sense. And then he doesn't explain it.
Take it on to 28. I want to see if it makes more sense as we keep going.
And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, who caused man to behold his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name, semen colon. Therefore God conversed with men, and made known unto them the plan of redemption, which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this is made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works.
So you only get to know it if you repent and you, like, oh, this doesn't make sense.
I know. It's just a word salad. It sounds prophetic.
He's trying to reassure people that God has had a plan since time began. It's not just by grace. It's based on your faith and your repentance and your works.
It's a shit plan.
Otherwise, you will be doomed to be Satan's sub. Is that what they call it? Like, you're the sub. You're the bottom. I don't know how that works.
He's making up the plan after the fact, too. It's just like on Gladiator. Do you have Gladiator in the States?
Like back in the 90s, like the game show, like the TV show? Yeah.
Right. Well, in Australia, they used to have some woman interview them when they came off their thing. And she was like, is that your plan? Was that your plan? Did you plan to do that?
And you're like, I was just in there fighting. Like, what the hell?
Right. There was no fucking plan.
No. Yeah.
I just wanted to be on TV.
Yeah. Right. All right, wherefore, he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed by first commandments as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. Okay, I kind of get that. He's saying, okay, people, they've been given free choice to do good or bad. Therefore, God gave unto them commandments. But I mean, you're given an option of doing good or bad, but then God commands you. So do you have an option? If it commands you, the punishment is eternity being chained to Satan's bed chamber.
It doesn't sound like it, no.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power.
What?
For the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God.
It says everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness.
So yeah, you don't go to heaven where righteousness is all abounding. You go to the S&M prison of the dungeon of Satan.
But he's tying the everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. What?
Like, you're dead to all good things.
But he said righteousness, that's good things.
Yeah, but you're dead to those things now. You're only going to be around evil things now, which is being chained to Satan's dungeon.
It hurts!
Yeah, totally. Here's number 33. Maybe the next paragraph will clarify. It probably won't. But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. So he's going to kill his Son so that you don't get punished forever.
But he's going to beget him first.
Yeah, he's going to rape a child named Mary, get her pregnant against her will.
Oh, dear. That is the story, yes, essentially.
Then the child is born, and then he's going to kill that child.
Yes.
And by killing that child, which isn't evil because God did it, even though the commandment says thou shalt not kill, he's going to do it by proxy. He's going to let the Romans kill the kid. And because God didn't technically do it, he just had them do it through the Romans. Now we are all cleaned by the blood of his only begotten child, which totally makes sense.
Mormons love things by proxy, don't they?
Oh, yeah. We can baptize, we can marry, we can do all of it. Why have you do it yourself when somebody else can do it for you?
I'm surprised they don't have sex by proxy. Do they?
Joseph Smith kind of was, wasn't he? Like,
he kind of did. You go over there and preach in England and I'll be the sex that you're having with your wife by proxy while you're in England.
Right? Yeah, that's what he did. Totally. Spiritual wives. Everybody needs one. All right, where are we? Number 34. Take it away.
Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest.
Okay.
And whosoever will harden his heart, can we stop talking about hard hearts?
I know.
And will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. And now, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, that if ye will harden your hearts, ye shall not enter into the rest of the Lord. Because there's just so much rest of the Lord. All of this just sounds so restful.
I mean, I'm getting tired of it.
Therefore, your iniquity provoketh him that he sendeth down his wrath upon you, as in the first provocation.
Yay! Yeah.
According to his word in the last provocation, as well as the first, to the everlasting destruction of your souls, therefore, according to his word, unto the last death, as well as the first. No, I'm sorry, Joseph. That is so incomprehensible, you lose your right to ever write anything again. That is just stupid.
He's reiterating the idea that if you harden your heart against God, you will suffer a second death and everlasting destruction of your soul.
And then he says it 50 million times.
But then he also says, but you will also live forever chained to Satan's
penis.
Yeah, fiery penis. So it doesn't make any sense to me.
That's right. I think it's your go.
And now, my brethren, seeing we know these things, do we?
No.
And they are true, let us repent and harden not our hearts.
Oh, again.
That we may provoke not the Lord our God to pull down his pants wrath upon us.
The pants of wrath.
And these, his second commandments, which he has given unto us, but let us enter into the rest of God, which is prepared according to his word.
Oh, such a restful rest.
I keep thinking that we should replace the word rest with bed every time I see it.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's like, and whoever will harden his hearts and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter my bed.
Yes.
Unto remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my bed. Just depends on who you want to submit yourself to, God or Satan.
This is what he's really thinking about while he had his head in the hat.
It's all about sex and power.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we're going to do 13. I'll read the intro and the first three.
Uh-huh.
All right. Men are called as high priests because of their exceeding faith and good works. They are to teach the commandments. Through righteousness they are sanctified and enter into the rest bed of the Lord. Melchizedek was one of these. Angels are declaring glad tidings throughout the land. They will declare the actual coming of Christ. Okay, about 82 BC. And again, my brethren, I would cite your minds forward to the time when the Lord gave these commandments unto his children, and I would that ye should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his Son, to teach these things unto the people. And those priests were ordained after the order of his Son.
No, they weren't!
This is talking about the ordaining of the Melchizedek priesthood. This is important to the Mormons.
But he's talking about what happened in the past with the Jews as well.
Oh, I know, but he's got to hearken on to a prior area of authority, right?
And then just make up porkies about it.
He's world building on worlds that have been previously built, like to give him some kind of authority here.
All right, okay, all right.
Okay, those priests were ordained after the order of his Son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his Son for redemption. And this is the manner after which they were ordained.
Oh my God, he says manner. What the fuck is that about?
Being called and prepared from the foundation of the world according to the knowledge of God.
No. It's foreknowledge of God. It's not just knowledge. It's foreknowledge, like foreskin or foreplay.
Foreknowledge of God on account of their exceeding faith and good works. Because God knew everything before. Like, he's very knowledgeable.
That's right.
In the first place, being left to choose good or evil, therefore they, having chosen good, and exercising exceedingly great faith, are called with a holy calling.
Yeah!
With that holy calling which was prepared with and according to a preparatory redemption for such.
A preparatory redemption for such? What are you on about, Joseph?
Take four. I can't wait to see where this is going.
Oh, I'm so excited, Gigi. And thus they have been called to his holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, while if it had not been for this, they might have had as great privilege as their brethren. What the fuck?
Oh, I love this. Keep going, yeah.
Or in fine.
What a turn of phrase that is. Or in fine.
Comma. In the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren, Thus, this holy calling being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in and through the atonement of the only begotten Son who was prepared. You know, I reckon it would make just as much sense if you took all of the phrases he always spits out and put them in any order at all. Just shuffle that deck.
If I had a red pen, I would be erasing every single hardening of hearts, every foundation of the world, every yay, every therefore, every hark, every, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do.
I could shorten this a lot if I had a red pen.
I asked AI to do that. It ran out of context because it was taking so long.
Because it's a lot of gibberish to go through, even for AI.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. And thus being called by his holy calling, Batman, and ordained unto the high priesthood of the holy order of God to teach his commandments unto the children of men, that they also might enter into his rest. I am sure that that sentence doesn't make sense at all.
Mm-mm.
Anyway, off you go.
Oh, we're getting into the high priesthood.
Yeah.
This high priesthood, being after the order of his Son, which order was from the foundation of the world, or in other words, he's going to put it in other words, being without beginning of days or end of years, being prepared from eternity to all eternity, according to his foreknowledge of all things, Now they were ordained after this manner, being called with a holy calling and ordained with a holy ordinance and taking upon them the high priesthood of the holy order, which calling and ordinance and high priesthood is without beginning or end. Thus they become high priests forever after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, who is without beginning of days or end of years, who is full of grace, equity, and truth, and thus it is. Amen.
Blow it out your ass, Joseph.
Okay, if you read this in a way where people are not really listening to what you're saying, but they're just listening to the high floweriness of it and the intonation.
Like when you're 10 years old or something.
It can have a type of spiritual feeling to it. if you do take it kind of seriously, you know, you're in a sacred church. It's kind of quiet. People just got through singing. And somebody gets up and starts talking about these things. Maybe this does it for you back in the 18th century.
I guess it does. I don't know.
They didn't have TV.
Yeah.
So, anyways, I think you're at number 10.
Oh, am I?
Yep.
Cool. Now, as I said, oh, God.
I know.
I really hate it. In any conversation, where it's like, now, as we said before, whenever I talk to ex-Mormons, this is something that comes up a lot. I think it must have come from the church.
Oh, definitely.
They've said, now, as I said before, so many times, I think it's baked into the psychology now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always guys just trying to get a point out. Don't use that phrase. It drives me insane. I don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
Ever.
If you had to say it twice or three times, then you didn't make your point the first time. So I have less faith that you will make it the second or third. Like, you are losing credibility.
Yes.
As the further you reiterate the same point.
Yes.
This is a problem.
But I try to have tolerance and love.
Good Lord.
All right. Where am I? Oh, okay. Now, as I said concerning the Holy Order or this high priesthood, there were many who were ordained and became high priests of God, and it was on account of their exceeding faith and repentance and their righteousness before God, they choosing to repent and work righteousness rather than to perish. Therefore, they were called after the Holy Order. If he says Holy Order one more time, I think I might punch my fist through this laptop. And were sanctified and their garments and were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's right. Back to that. The Joseph Smith nappy sand challenge. Get white with blood.
And just for the record, the only way you can make red blood white is if you use cold water, because blood, if you use hot water, it will solidify the proteins and you'll never get that stain out.
That's right.
Use cold water when you're washing the blood of the lamb.
Rinse it out in cold water first before trying any soap.
Absolutely. Just cold water.
Uh-huh. All right. I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now, they, after being sanctified by the Holy Ghost,
ooh,
having their garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. And there were many, exceedingly great many, who were made pure and entered into the rest of the Lord, their God.
All right, am I 13?
I think so.
And now, my brethren, I would that ye should humble yourselves before God and bring forth fruit meet for repentance.
Oh, I hate that phrase.
That ye may also enter into that bed. Rest. Yay! Humble yourselves, even as the people in the days of Melchizedek, who was also a high priest after this same order which I have spoken, who also took upon him the high priesthood forever. And it was this same Melchizedek to whom Abraham paid tithes. Yay! Even our father Abraham paid tithes of 1/10 part of all he possessed.
Father Abraham paid many tithes. Many tithes.
This chapter, interestingly, as gobbledygook as it is,
yes,
has had more effect on the Mormons than probably any other chapter in this entire book, because it talks about the garments and the tithing, which are two of the most distinctive aspects of the existence of a Mormon.
Does it really talk about the garments, though?
It does. It does. It talks about the white, spotless garments that are clean through the Lamb of God.
I thought it was more of a metaphor, though.
But still, you know the Mormons, they take these things seriously.
Oh, yeah.
All right, you're at 16.
And now these ordinances were given after this manner. Or were they, Joseph? After this whole bumbling manner of you talking, that thereby the people might look forward on the Son of God, which you just pulled completely out of your ass. Because if it was really talking about the Son of God in 80 BC, no one would know what the fuck you were talking about. It being a type of his order, or it being his order. What? And this, that they might look forward to him for a remission of their sins, that they might enter into the rest of the Lord. I swear that doesn't make sense, Gigi.
Yeah, I'm trying to...
It being a type of his order, or it being his order. Why would you say that? Is this a fish and chip shop? Just put your order in.
Go to 17. Maybe that'll clarify this a bit.
Now this Melchizedek was a king over the land of Salem, and his people had waxed strong in iniquity and abomination.
Yay!
They had all gone astray. They were full of all manner of wickedness. Oh.
Ooh, I love that. Melchizedek wickedness, okay.
Ooh. But Melchizedek, having exercised mighty faith and received the office of the high priesthood according, oh my God, to the holy order of God, there's that holy order again, did preach repentance unto his people. And behold, they did repent. Yes, because he just preached repentance, you dickhead. And Melchizedek did establish peace in the land in his days. Now, he didn't do it after his days. Of course it was his days. Therefore, he was called the Prince of Peace, for he was the King of Salem, and he did reign under his father.
See, this is why they liked the Melchizedek priesthood so much, because he was so strong in his faith that he got all of his people to repent from their really ingrained wickedness. They had all kinds of manner of wickedness. I wonder what kind of wickedness all manner of wickedness is.
It was so bad, it was unspoken.
Not just a specific type, just general wickedness in general, like all of it.
Was it the kind of wickedness where you go, oh, that's wicked?
Like good wicked, bad wicked, like all the wickeds.
Like Wicked the Musical, or...
All right, now, there were many before him.
There were?
And also, there were many afterwards.
There were?
But none were greater, therefore, of him they have more particularly made mention.
You're making mention of it, Joseph.
I know. Now, I need not rehearse the matter.
But I will anyway.
I don't need to beat a dead horse here.
But bring me my steer.
What I have said may suffice. But I'm going to continue anyways. Behold, the scriptures are before you. If ye will wrest them, it shall be to your own destruction. And now it came to pass that when Alma had said these words unto them, he stretched forth his hand unto them and cried with a mighty voice, saying, now is the time to repent, for the day of salvation draweth nigh.
Repent of what?
Ooh. The sky is falling. Yay. And the voice of the Lord by the mouth of angels doth declare it unto all nations. Semicolon.
Yay!
Doth declare it. Oh, that's horrible.
I know.
That they may have glad tidings of great joy.
Oh, it's Christmas!
Yay! And he doth sound these glad tidings among all his people.
Yay!
Even unto them that are scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, wherefore they have come unto us. Oh, man.
And they are made known unto us in plain terms.
No.
Oh, so plain.
So plain.
That we may understand that we cannot err.
There's no way to misinterpret any of this.
No.
Because it's so damn clear.
So plain.
So if you go to hell, it's on you.
That's right.
Not Joseph Smith and this rambling head in a hat dictation.
No.
It's so goddamn clear that nobody could miss it.
This guy has worse English than my co-workers.
Jesus Christ, this is bad.
And this because of our being wanderers in a strange land. Therefore, we are thus highly favored, for we have these glad tidings. I swear this is a Christmas story.
Mm-hmm.
Declared unto us in all parts of our vineyard. Where did the vineyard come from, Joseph?
That's a metaphor. I know. He's getting flowery in his language.
He sure is.
Yeah.
For behold, angels are declaring it unto many at this time. See, it's Christmas.
Yeah.
In our land. And this is for the purpose of preparing the hearts of the children of men to receive his word at the time of his coming in his glory. Well, can't you just give us the word now? Why do we have to prepare it? I thought it was plain.
Apparently angels are going around left and right declaring it. I mean, so clear. If you do anything wrong, it's completely on you, because you're going to have to ignore a million angels coming around clearly stating all of this very logical information.
It's very logical.
Totally.
Totally.
All right, you got 25.
And now we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming. For the time cometh, we know not how soon. Would to God that it might be in my day, semicolon, but let it be sooner or later. In it I will rejoice.
I was told that the second coming would happen in my lifetime.
Right.
I'm going to be 49 this year. Like, the credibility is like...
going out the window. Jesus was supposed to come back and all I got was Trump.
I mean, maybe that is the Antichrist. Doesn't he come before Jesus? So maybe we're getting closer than I thought. Are we at 26?
Go for it.
All right. And it shall be made known unto just and holy men by the mouth of angels at the time of his coming, that the words of our fathers may be fulfilled according to that which they have spoken concerning him, which was according to the spirit of prophecy which was in them. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart.
Which ventricle?
Yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually.
Continually.
That ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long suffering.
Oh, that's how he liked these women.
Oh, yeah. This is all about power, sex, and control.
Having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest.
Dead.
I don't want to enter into rest. I want to have fun. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell.
I mean, unless you have a safe word and you kind of consent.
What's the safe word?
I'm not sure.
Nelson.
Yeah.
That ye may not suffer the second death. Last verse. And Alma spake many more words unto the people which are not written in this book.
Thank God. Thank God. Oh, thank God. He got tired.
I don't know how people proofread this even. Like,
I know.
The people that have brought about changes to this book, because there have been small changes over time, how did they even stick around to proofread it?
Like, I know you and I read this and we're like, what the fuck is he talking about? But the truth is the people that study this at BYU and the people that read this, they spend hours wrapping their head around this. And then they go to secondary sources to try to understand what it means. They keep digging and digging and digging until they've convinced themselves that this is a truly powerful text.
It is. It's soporific.
Some people pretend that they read it and they really don't. They're like in the church and they're like, yeah, that was amazing.
No one's reading this.
They're gaslighting each other into believing. When you wrap your head up so far into somebody else's asshole, you start to think it smells good. Because to admit that it's all shit up here is just going to make you look stupid in the end.
Yes. Seriously, though, just reading two chapters of that thing and only half of it, really, because we took turns.
Like, I'm exhausted.
I'm exhausted. Trying to base your life on that will just give you a mental illness. I took very seriously religion when I was young, and it only gave me OCD. That's all I got out of it. If people take this shit seriously, it can't do you good.
I think the best thing that ever happened to me was being exposed to people that don't agree. So I was lucky. Like, I didn't get as indoctrinated as some of my friends did. But they would tell you that this is a very powerful two chapters, I have no doubt.
Yeah, probably.
There's a lot of flowery words in here that sound good. The end is nigh, kind of a thing. Repent while you can.
The end of this book is nigh. I haven't worked out how long it's going to take us, but we are over the halfway mark.
God help you with your editing. I don't envy you that work.